Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening. First Kings chapter 15. And I want to read from verse 13, and then we'll go on to 2 Kings. And I have several different books that I want to read from, but just a few verses. 1 Kings chapter number 15 and verse, let's begin with verse 9. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacha, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Took away all the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacha, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. Let's go to 2 Kings 23. Somebody's going to ride with me a little bit here tonight. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse number 12. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. In verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they had found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out abroad into the brook Kidron. 2 Chronicles 30 and 14, my last verse of Scripture. Verse 14, and they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. I just want to preach for the next little while a cleansing at Kidron. I feel this on my heart, and I just have learned a long time ago it's better to obey God than to obey man or my feeling or my emotion or what I want to do on a Sunday night. Praise God. But I want your help tonight. I do. I know that I need an anointing from God, but I also need the blessing of this congregation to be able to preach to you. That means going to help the preacher preach for the next few moments. Praise the Lord. Let's lift up our hands once again, and let's pray for the God of heaven to anoint, to bless, to have his way. Jesus, we certainly need you. Without you, we're nothing. God, we know we need your touch, we need your blessing, we need your help, we need your strength in this service here tonight. Pray that you administer the hearts of people, touch the minds of individuals. Help us to stay focused on the things we need to. Limit the distractions in this house. Let your word find lodging place in our heart. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. And with the church, clap your hands to the Lord. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. These four passages that I read to you in your hearing tonight happened at different points and times in the history of the nation of Judah, God's people. These events took place sometimes even many years apart from one another. There was a long space of time sometimes between them, yet they all represent a time in Judah of great revival. These are times when Judah was returning to serve the Lord, a time of revival, a time of restoration, a time of spiritual renewal. Sacrifices would be reestablished unto the Lord. They were going to rediscover the law of God, and it was going to be meaningful to them again. They were going to once again walk in the ways of God and the ways that He had created for them to walk. They were going to be obedient to the Lord. So this was a very high time. They were going to live according to the precepts and the principles of the Word of the Lord. And they were absolutely thrilled that God was going to receive them back, that God was going to take them back after many years of being backslidden and away from God. You see, Israel had backslidden as a nation because as a nation they had certainly served the Lord before. But many of these people as individuals had probably never served God because it had been so long since they had had a good king or a good leader that would teach them the truth, a godly example that would lead them and guide them in the paths that they needed to walk in. And I could underscore here for just a few moments the importance of having the proper influences in our life, the proper spiritual influences in our life. And I could underscore the fact that it is men of God and the preaching of the Word of the Lord that keeps us on track. Can somebody say praise God? These kings for generation had failed to enforce the laws and the precepts of the Word of God. But now revival. Everybody say revival. Amen. We're familiar with revival. We enjoy times and seasons of revival. We want and we seek and we hunger for revival. Revival was taking place in this nation of Judah. Everybody is excited. Everybody is thrilled. Everybody is exuberant. Everybody is really talking about it. And that's the buzz, because revival is taking place. There's nothing that lifts a church and a body of people, an individual, a family, a home, like old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. Can I hear an amen, somebody? Amen. Every one of us that knows what revival is know that a lot of times that's the answer. That's what we need. We don't need maybe a new program. We don't need a new this or a new that or try this or try that. What we really need is for God to step in. Something that we need is from the heavens. We need the Lord to move. We need the Lord to work. We need the Lord to revive and to restore and to work in our lives. And when revival takes place, there's some things that happen. Amen. There's some things that transpire that constitute a revival. And one of them is people were repenting. How many knows that that is a prerequisite for revival, is that people repent before God. Amen. It takes old-fashioned repentance to have revival, for God to step in, for God to be willing to work. He's not going to wade through our sin. He's not going to ignore our sin. He's not going to ignore our wicked ways. But He wants us to repent. And when we do, the Bible said He's faithful and just to forgive us when we do. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't hold an axe over our head? Aren't you thankful that God doesn't continue to accuse us? Oh, the devil does. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the father of all lies. He wants to come and remind you of every wrong, every bit of your past, everything that has happened. Amen. But God, when He forgives, He cleanses, He washes, He makes new. And so if you'll repent, God is faithful to forgive you. And so people of Judah were repenting, and that is important because revival cannot come without repentance. And the people were establishing a relationship with God, some reestablishing it, some of them were establishing it for the first time. There was worship that was going on. How many knows that worship is a part of revival? Amen. Whether it was an Old Testament revival or it's a New Testament revival, worship is a part of revival. In a place that you see people fully serving God and living for God as they should, they're worshiping the Lord with all of their heart. Worship should be familiar to all of us. Worship should not be something that we're unaccustomed to. Worship should not be something that is unfamiliar, or we act like we don't know how to respond to the presence of the Lord. But if you got the Holy Ghost, you got it because you first of all repented of your sins, and then you begin to yield to the Lord by worshiping Him and praising Him. And can I tell you, the Bible says He inhabits the praise of His people. So the way to keep the Holy Ghost is to continue to worship God and to give praise to God and come to the house of God and say, I'm not here just to get my blessing and leave, but I'm here to give something. David said, don't just bless me, but bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. I come to church to give something to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So there was worship. There was prayer. There was commitments that were being made. These occasions were happy times for the people of God. These verses that I read to you record at least three different revivals that happened at separate times and periods in Judah's history. Three different kings presided over them. Asa, Josiah, and Hezekiah. And these three revivals happened at different times and under different leaders, and different people were involved and different influences prevailed. These three revivals had at least two things in common. Two things that they had in common. I want you to listen to this. And I think that these two things are still common, a common denominator whenever and wherever revival takes place, whether it's in an individual's heart, whether it's in a church, or it's a constituency of people, a group of people. Anytime revival takes place, you can rest assured that these two things are going to happen. First of all, when God's Spirit begins to move upon a people, when the Spirit of revival comes, when God begins to stir the hearts of people towards revival, there's something that always happens. First of all, we see we have some situations in our lives that need to be corrected. There's areas of our lives that we need to take care of. There's needs and situations and issues that need to be resolved. We realize, just as Isaiah did when he stood in the presence of the Lord, he said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Amen. I realize my unrighteousness. I stand in the presence of a holy God, and when God moves upon me and God begins to work in my heart, I realize how desperately I need God. I realize how desperately I need His forgiveness. I realize how desperately I need the Lord's touch. I realize how desperately I need the Lord's restoration in my life. I need His renewing in my life, that I can't do this on my own. So as I stand in the presence of the Lord, I realize that there's things that I need to take care of. And so it was with this nation of Judah. You see, it had been a long time since these people had served God, and they had fallen into idolatry, the worship of idols, the worship of inanimate objects of wood and of stone that they had carved out and set up in their places of dwelling. they began to worship graven images that they had made with their own hands. Now, can you imagine these people that had once felt the presence of God? These folks that had once experienced the glory of God? These folks that had once been in the presence of the Lord? Suddenly they have turned towards idols and graven images and gods of stone and gods of wood that could not help them. One writer said it this way. He said, you've carved ears on them, but they're ears that cannot hear. You've carved eye sockets and you're putting the carvings of eyes upon those idols, but they're eyes that cannot see. These are gods that cannot hear you. They cannot see you. They cannot be felt. They cannot answer your prayers. They cannot respond to your worship. They cannot help you. Oh, can you imagine God's people stooping to that? Can you imagine God's people substituting the real, true, genuine Jehovah God for that? Amen. But people do it every day. When they walk out of the church, when they walk out on God, when they go out into the world, they're trying to find something that will take the place of the presence of God. Can I tell you that that's a piece of the puzzle that you'll never find in the world, but you'll only find at a Pentecostal altar? You'll never find it in drugs. You'll never find it in promiscuity. You'll never find it in alcohol. The only place that you can find that place, that peace, that God section of your heart can only be filled by the presence of the Lord. One man said it this way, there's a God-shaped void in every man's heart that only the presence of God can fill. You can't fill it with the substitutions of this world. You can't fill it with the substitutions of religion and something less than what you've already experienced here. You can't leave this and go anywhere. You can come from anything and come to this, but you can't go from this and find happiness. You can't go from this and find joy. You can't go from this and find peace. You can't go from this and find fulfillment. Oh, yeah, that's right, that's right. And so they had tried to substitute the presence. You know why they did that? It's because those gods didn't demand anything of them. Those gods didn't require anything of them. They could worship them when they wanted to. They could set them up when they wanted to. They could be religious when they wanted to. They could do as they desired to. Not only that, but they had built altars and offered sacrifices to these false gods. You see, when you start drifting in that direction, it always goes further than you want it to go. At one point, they'd gotten so low that they offered their own children upon those altars, and had became so depraved and godless and sinful and gone so far that they wondered if even God could bring them out. Yet there was a voice of a man of God that had prayed and got a word from God and began to read from the scripture and began to remind them of some things and began to tell these people what they needed to do to please the Lord and instruct them in righteousness and teach them. But these folks had a problem. They have fallen into idol worship to the points that they have idols in every one of their homes in Judah. Now, this is a practice that is still common in Eastern cultures. They'll have little idols, figurines, and little things that they worship set up in different places of their homes. Sometimes they can be bigger. Sometimes they can be 2 to 3 feet tall and placed in their homes. And this is a concept that many still use today in those dark worlds and cultures where they do not know God. They place them in their bedrooms. They place them in prominent places in their homes. Before they retire for the night, they get down and they pray and they pay homage to those gods. And they pray to those idols and worship those idols. An image of stone or wood that cannot respond to them. An image of stone or wood that cannot hear them or help them. This is what Judah had succumbed to. And not only that, but they had what they called family worship sites. And this was a parcel of ground that was owned by a particular family. and they would gather their family at different times of the years, maybe festivals, and they would gather extended family. That meant aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews and everybody. Everybody would gather there on that particular worship site. They would come together and worship their idols that were situated there in a grove. And they would offer on those altars sacrifices, burnt sacrifices to their gods and to these idols. These idols usually were a little bit bigger, a little bit more prominent than the ones that existed in their home. Maybe these were 5 to 6 feet in height. They were a little bit more imposing. So not only did every home in Israel have, or in Judah, have an idol, but every family had their own special place where their family would gather and worship. You see, it's getting deeper and deeper. It's getting more depraved. They're getting steeper in sin. And it didn't even stop there. The pollution of Israel was so great, and the trespasses so enormous that they would set up on the walls of the city certain gods and images. And on the king's palaces, at the corners of the palace, they would set these gods and these images up so that even the enemies of Judah would know. They would understand that this is who we trust in. This is who our God is. These were people that used to know the truth. These were people that used to walk close to God. These were people that once loved the things of the Lord, but now they've drifted away and they've fallen into idolatry, and they have gotten to this point of unrighteousness. And it got so bad that even somebody got the idea, some priest that was backslidden said, "Hey, why don't we bring these idols into the house of God? Why don't we bring them in? Why don't we bring them in to the tabernacle? Why don't we bring them in to the place of worship? Why don't we drag them into the temple? Why don't we bring them in to the very presence of the Lord?" And they set up in the very place where God's presence was to dwell, where God's glory was to be. They set up these idols to worship. Now, can you imagine these priests that had once given sacrifice for the people unto Jehovah, unto the true and living God. These people that had once stood in the very presence of the Lord now were coming in, and before idols they were sacrificing. They were standing there and going through the ritualistic worship of these false gods. So you understand that every home in Judah had an idol. Every family in Judah had a family worship site. And even the house of God, even the house of God had idolatry in it. And they had made altars that once had been altars of the Lord. And these gods that were inanimate and could not help them, could not hear them, could not respond to them, they are now sacrificing to them. You understand that they desperately needed revival. And this creates a problem when revival breaks loose in Judah and conviction begins to move upon these people. They are faced with things like, what do we do with the evidence of our past life? What do we do with what we used to be and how we used to live and the individuals that we used to be and the gods that we used to worship? We understand we've been wrong. We understand that we need to repent. We understand we need to make things right. We understand that we got to be washed of all of that. We understand that we can't continue in this lifestyle. We understand we got to throw all of that away. But God, how in the world are we going to get rid of these idols? How are we going to get rid of these painful reminders of our past? Every time I go home, it's there. Every time I go out on my property for a walk, I see that family worship site. And every time the priest walks into the house of God, it is there, face to face with that thing that he used to be bound to, that thing that he used to worship, that thing that he used to sacrifice to, that thing that he used to be so committed to. Now it is a source of condemnation to him, and it eats at him. And it is a point of contention. They couldn't just remove these idols from the back room somewhere and place them in a storage closet and say, you know, that'll be enough, and that'll be good. And we won't have to face them. We won't have to look at them. We won't have to even know they're there. But what happens? What happens if years down the road they get tempted? What if they go through a dry season? What if they're not experiencing God like they want to experience God? And for some reason they open that old storage closet and start reminiscing about what they used to do and what they used to be. Or better yet, wonder what happens when the grandkids go and start digging through the old picture albums and goes back and reaches in there and finds those things that they used to be bound to. You understand what I'm trying to convey here tonight? When they go back to those things, they're going to say, what is this? And all over again, they're going to have to relive it. All over again, they're going to have to experience it. All over again, they're going to be reminded of what they used to be and what God had delivered them from. No, we can't just push it in a back room somewhere. We can't just go out there to those groves and say, you know what, we're just going to close this off and we're not going to visit this place anymore. We're just going to let the elements take care of it. We're going to let the rain fall and the snow fall, and we're going to let the weeds grow up and the vines grow up, and nobody will even know it's here in a period of time. But what about if somebody goes out to clear that property and they look around and they find those old altars and they find those old idols, those old gods of stone and wood that they used to worship? What are they going to do then? There has to be a way. There has to be a way to get rid of the past. There has to be a way to get rid of these things that condemn them. There has to be a way to get rid of these things that they used to be bound to. What do we do for the priest that walks in now? He's dedicated his life and his service to God, and he's there to represent the people, and he's pushed that old idol that was there in the holies of holies, perhaps, over into the corner. He's tried to pull a black cloak over to hide it, but what is he going to do when he's reminded of the fact that it's still there? It's still right over in the corner of the room. How can I get this out of my mind? Things I used to do, things I used to participate in, things that he used to be involved. How do I get deliverance from that? How to overcome it? What do I do? How can I go on from here? I want to live for God. Amen. They couldn't leave them in the house of the Lord. They couldn't just cover them up and act like they didn't exist. They couldn't just worship around them. They couldn't pretend that it wasn't there. They couldn't sweep it under the rug. This would create divided affections. This would be a constant reminder of the past, and this would cause guilt and shame. No, Judah had a dilemma on their hands. They had to find a way to get rid of these idols, and they had to get them out of their life. They had to get them out of their home. They had to get them out of their family. They had to get them out of their church. They had to get them out of their heart. So they were left to ask, what shall we do? Can't just carry them out to the city dump. Dump them out there, because trash is going to accumulate. And we're going to have to revisit the dump again. And when we go out there, we're going to see that old idol protruding up above the debris. And we're going to be reminded all over again. That's not going to help. That's not going to be the way to eradicate it. We're going to remember. And the shame, we're going to be ridden with it all over again. What do we do with the evidence of a past life? What do we do with what we used to be and what we once were bound to? Come on, I'm preaching to everybody in this house. We've all faced what I'm preaching here tonight. We've all had to deal with what I'm preaching here tonight. The first thing that every revival has in common is that people get their heart right and they repent and say, God, I'm sorry. They're faced with the challenge. Amen. They're faced with the challenge of, what do I do? I've repented. I've asked God to forgive me. I want to change. But what do I do with the past? How am I going to handle the past? How am I going to deal with the past? Amen. What am I going to do with the evidence? What am I going to do with all of my faults? What am I going to do with all of my failures? So that brings me to the second thing that all revivals have in common, and that is that there is a solution to the problem. I said there is a solution to the problem. Oh, thank God that it doesn't just convict us. Thank God that it didn't just stir our hearts. Thank God that it doesn't just cause something to turn over on the inside and cause us to feel guilt for what we used to be and what we used to do. But it gives us hope. He gives us a way out. He challenges us that we can change, that we can be different, that we can go on, that we don't have to look back. Oh, somebody ought to lift up their voice and give praise to the Lord that He forgave you. Oh, yeah. God provides a solution. God's got an answer. Amen. And that's going to be your answer to the devil when he comes back around accusing you. That's going to be your answer to the devil when he comes around pointing his crooked finger in your face, saying you're not worthy. What you need to remind him of is, I know what the blood of Jesus is. What you need to remind him of is, have you ever heard of a Calvary's cross? Have you ever heard of the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Have you ever heard of that scripture that said, now there is now no more condemnation in them that are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit? That's why I can shout. That's why I can rejoice. That's why I can leap. That's why I can lift my voice. Is I've been changed. There is a solution. Amen. That's why I can worship without inhibition. That's why I can praise God without feeling condemnation. That's why I can come to the house of the Lord and sing without the heaviness of sin on my heart. So this is where the brook Kidron comes in. When we think of a brook, we think of a little small, shallow, babbling stream. But the Hebrew definition of Kidron tells us that at certain times, not all the time, but at certain times, this particular stream, and I've been there and witnessed it, at certain times of the year, it's a deep, brooding, toiling, raging current, torrent that runs down through this area. It's only 20 miles long, but in its short length, it has the descent of 3,920 feet. So it is a very rapid, raging current at times and fast moving. And when you consider where the brook Kidron is located, it really brings it into perspective. It begins in the mountains just north of the city of Jerusalem. And it flows right alongside of the eastern side of the house of God. From there, it goes all the way down and it empties out into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, nothing lives in it. Those of you that have visited that place, you understand what I'm talking about. When it says Dead Sea, when you look upon it, when you see it, when you visit it, you understand that there's no life there. No fish grow in it. There's not trees that are a lot of trees around it. It's just out in the middle of nowhere. It's the Dead Sea. And it's the lowest point of land on earth. 1,290 feet below sea level. Not only that, but where Kidron comes into the Dead Sea, it's the deepest part or the deepest point of the Dead Sea at 1,300 feet of salt water. It started all the way up in the northern hills just beyond Jerusalem. And it flows to the lowest point on planet Earth. It's like that old song that we sing. It reaches to the highest mountains and it flows to the lowest valley. It's the blood. It's the blood. Is anybody thankful for the blood? It's a cleansing stream. It's a purifying stream. And when revival broke out in Judah, God did not leave them with the problem to try to deal with on their own. He said, I got a solution for the past. I got a solution for the sin. I've got a solution for the things that used to bind you. He said, no, I'm not going to make a way for you to get rid of that yourself and deal with that yourself, but I'm going to provide a way to eradicate that from your life. I'm not going to leave it to you to try to deal with it on your own and try to sort through it on your own, but I am going to provide a way. And so he said, I tell you what I want you to do. He said, I want you to get you an ox, hook a wagon to it, and I want you to pull it up in front of your houses, Judah. I want you to go in there and rummage through every belonging that you have and get every one of those idols, small and great. And I want you to bring them and put them on this wagon. And I want you to haul them. And I want you to take that wagon and pull it up to that family worship site. And I want you to go out there and I want you to cut down those groves. I want you to get those idols. I want you to gather them up, break them down, and throw them on the back of that wagon. And before you leave town, I want you to go by the house of God. And I want you to send that priest in there. And I want you to go in there and tell him to wag out that idol that has been hindering his worship and hindering his praise and hindering him representing the people before God in the presence of the Lord. That thing that's been condemning him in the very presence and glory of God. I want you to tell him to go get that and drag it out and load it on this wagon. And so they loaded them up. They went in their house and they cleaned it out. They went to the family worship site and they cleaned it out. They went to the house of God and they swept and garnished it. Amen. They got it all cleaned out and they loaded it on the wagon. And the Bible tells us that they took and cast it into the brook of Kidron. Now the irony of this story is that Kidron was almost a dry creek bed for 9 months out of the year. And if you've been there, you can almost step across it in some places. It's just not much current, not much of a river. But these revivals came at the right time. And revival always comes just in time. Ooh, revival always comes when we need it most. How many needs a revival right now? How many needs the Lord to touch you right now? Because you understand that 3 months out of the year, this that was normally dry and just a trickle and just barely moving and just a brook, just a little babbling stream, 3 months out of the year, it was a raging torrent and current that would come down out of the mountains. You see, when they brought these idols and they threw them into the brook Kidron, what they were saying is, God, we've done all we can do. We've come as far as we can come, and now we're depending on you to do the rest. Now we're depending upon you to wash it away. Now we're depending on, we brought them, we've repented of it, we placed it as it were on the altar, we placed it where you told us to put it, we've laid it down, we don't know, we've repented, we don't know what else to do with it. What we need is something from heaven. And oh, what shouting there must have been in the feet of the men of Judah when they looked upon the horizon and they saw storm clouds brewing and rain began to fall and suddenly the current began to come and washed away those idols down into the Dead Sea. You talk about rejoicing. No longer am I going to have to deal with that. No longer am I going to have that over me. No longer is that going to condemn me. No longer am I going to have to fight with that spirit anymore. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place right now to tell somebody you're fixing to get deliverance. Tell somebody help is on the way. I want to tell somebody you can break through tonight. You can break free tonight. You can put it behind you tonight. Ooh, come on, let's worship Him. Let's give praise to Him. Let's honor Him right. You see, in order for a heart to be right with God, it takes an act of faith. You got to come to an altar. There's things we can't do for you. There's things that God will not do for you. He's not going to drag you by your earlobe down to an altar. He's not going to make you repent. Those are things you got to do. Those are things you got to pray. There's a responsibility on your part. You got to take those cares and cast them down. You got to come and cast down those evil imaginations. You got to come to the altar and say, God, I need your help. But when you get here, you're not going to find yourself all alone. You're not going to find it with no presence of God and no power of God and no anointing of God. But there's anointing here to destroy yokes. There's anointing here to bring freedom. There's anointing here to wipe away condemnation. There's anointing here to help you. All it takes is a step of faith. All it takes is a desire in your heart. All it takes is a hunger in your soul. Come on, why are you sitting there so smug tonight? Amen. Is there anybody that realizes that I'm here because of the grace of God? I'm not here because of righteousness of my own. But if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, I wouldn't even be in this house tonight. God, deliver us of prideful people that think, I've got it going on. You ain't got anything going on. You wouldn't have anything you got if it wasn't for the blessings of God. Don't feel like you got it going on. Amen. If you want to keep the blessings flowing, you need to humble yourself before the face of God and say, God, I need your blessing. I need your strength. I need your help. It's amazing to me sometimes when God starts blessing people, they start skipping around on church. It's not important to be in the house of God anymore. It's not important to live for God as fervently as they used to. Oh, sir. Oh, ma'am. Don't you realize where the blessing come from? Don't you realize that when you stumbled into this place, you were a wretched sinner in need of the grace of God, but God was kind enough, he was gracious enough to reach down. Don't forget where your blessing come from. When you was a shouter, God could bless you. When you was a worshiper, God could bless you. When you weren't so concerned about what other people thought, God could bless you. God, help me to continue to be a worshiper. Help me to continue to be unashamed. Help me not to get prideful and boastful in my spirit. Because the one that gave it can certainly take it all away. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We do our part. We bring it to an altar and say, God, I need you to do what I cannot do. But there's another cleansing stream in the Word of God that is much like the Brook Kidron. And when it started just like the Brook Kidron with a little trickle. It was just a little drop. In Genesis, it was just barely flowing. Where art thou, Adam? I think that's amazing in itself. Where art thou, Adam? He knew where he was. But he was wanting him to state it. Because he could have said, where you been, boy? What you been doing, son? What you been involved in? He didn't say that. He said, where art thou? Because the only way that you could start over is to start where you're at. Amen. I said the only way that you could start over is to start where you're at. So wherever you are, that's where you need to start praying. That's where you need to start repenting. That's where you need to start getting right with God. I feel like something's trying to tighten down in here, but I rebuke that spirit in the name of Jesus. Your attitude's not going to stop me. Amen. I said your attitude's not going to stop me. You may not need help, but there's people in this place that need help tonight. That you may not need strength, but there's people in this place that need strength tonight. You may not understand, but there's people that have been under a heavy load of condemnation, but they're going to break free. They're going to break out of it in the name of Jesus tonight. It started with just a trickle. He said, Adam, you can't cover this up. Amen. I don't care how much fig leaves you sew together. You can't cover sin up that way. It's going to take blood. Amen. And so animals had to die and coats had to be sewn together by God. And aprons had to be made. Amen. To cover their sin. And by the time you get to the book of Exodus, it's picking up momentum. And we see that sacrifice is being made. People are getting out of Egypt at the time of the Passover when the lamb is slain. It started with Adam, and now millions of Jews in Egypt are getting out of bondage and being delivered by the blood. And it gets stronger. And through the years, there's countless lambs and bullocks and turtle doves that are given in sacrifice unto God. Amen. But all those things could do, all the blood of bulls and goats could do, was raise the debt ceiling. All it could do is just push it up ahead. But there came a lamb, a spotless lamb, by the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible said he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And what the blood of bulls and goats could not do, that blood cleansed, that blood set free, that blood washed, that blood changed. Hallelujah. If you don't think you need the blood, I beg to differ with you. Oh, I need the blood of Jesus to wash over me all over again. Praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you, that's the remedy. That's the solution. That's the answer. Praise God. And all God wants somebody to do is be humble enough to come and say, here it is, God. I put it at your feet. God, I repent of it. Here it is, God. I need it to be washed. I need it to be cleansed. I need to get rid of it. I need you to help me. I need you to turn things around for me. God, I can't live with this condemnation anymore. I can't live under the siege of sin any longer. I can't deal with this. Too many sleepless nights. Too many days of condemnation and fear and trepidation that's washed over my soul. I need free from all of this. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us, that washes us, that makes us whole, that takes it all away. Can you say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, somebody says, well, you know, the blood, in order for it to be effective, it's got to do a few things. First of all, read that first scripture, brother.
Psalm 43:25.
It's got to take care of it in the eyes of God. God, I can't have you condemning me for my past. I know that you're the righteous judge. I know, God, that nothing slips by you. How am I sin? How is it going to be dealt with between me and God? Read it some more. I, he said. For my own sake. I will not remember thy sins. Amen. So God, when I get it under the blood, it's all right between you and me. Hallelujah. But what about that dirty devil that always comes along reminding me of things? How am I going to deal with that? Read it. Praise the Lord. That's not exactly the scripture I was looking for, but that one will work. Praise God. Hallelujah. I may have written it down wrong, but I'm telling you, the Bible tells me in the word of the Lord that when the devil comes in to accuse me, when the devil comes in to assault me with his accusations, that there is blood that has covered me and washed me and purified my heart. So we've taken care of the condemnation that comes against us, and God, something being between he and I, and we've taken care of the fact that the devil, he can't accuse us no more. But what about me? I got a memory. I have to deal with it. There's things that the devil tries to plague me with in my mind. How am I going to deal with that? When you read that final scripture, I hope I wrote it down right.
For as the heaven is high above
the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far, is anybody in here smart enough to tell me how far is the east from the west? Has anybody got an accurate calculation? Can you tell me how many miles that is? How many kilometers that is? Can you tell me how far it is from the east to the west? There's no calculation. You can go east as far as you want to go, and I don't know if that's east. I'm just using it. You can go, that's south. You can go that way as far as you want to go, and you're never going to arrive at east. And you can turn around and go the other direction west, and you're never going to arrive. Or you can go the other direction east, and you'll never arrive at west. Amen. You're never going to be able to arrive at that place as far as the east is from the west. Read it. So far, that's how far. I removed our transgressions from us. Your sin, you're worried about it dogging you. You're worried about it plaguing your mind. God said, I don't even know what you're talking about. As far as the east is from the west, I've removed it from you. Oh, that ought to make somebody want to rejoice a little bit here tonight. That ought to make somebody want to shout a little bit here tonight. I can get it taken care of. I will tell every young person, you can get it taken care of. I want to tell every adult here tonight, you can get it taken care of. You can get it under the blood tonight. You don't have to go on living like that. You know, the devil tries to get in people's minds, said, you ain't never going to change. You ain't never going to be anything different. It's always going to be like this. You're always going to be that kind of person. That's part of your makeup, part of your character. You ain't never going to have any integrity. You ain't never going to live for God. You ain't never going to be strong enough to overcome. I'm going to tell you, devil, you're a liar. I learned in the Word of God tonight that the blood can cleanse me. Now, I want to show hands. I wonder if there's anybody in this house before I go any further. I wonder if there's anybody in this house that said, I really want to change. I want to be different. I don't want to be the same. Look at here. There's some honest people in this place. I don't want to be the same. I don't want that old man to come back. I don't have to deal with that any longer. I don't want to live under that any longer. Come on. Get those hands back out. God sees that hand. Now what we're going to do right now, we're going to bring it to the altar and say, God, I'm bringing it as far as I can bring it. I'm going as far as I can go with it. I'm taking it as far as I can take it. Come on, would you pray right now that prayer? God, here I am. I repent. Come on, repentance is not just a sinner's word. Come on, that's a saint of God's prayer also. God, I repent. I repent for my shortcomings. I repent, amen, for the areas that I failed you. And I repent where I haven't done all that I needed to do and been all that I needed to be. I repent, Lord. Now that you've brought it to the altar, I want you to pray and worship with me right now that God would bring a current into this place. Come on, we need a real move of God here, church. We don't need to just play church for the next few moments. I want you to be sensitive if you've ever been sensitive. I want you to reach out to God like you've never reached out to God. I want you to pray with fervency, everybody. Let's pray with fervency. I need everybody on board. I need everybody praying.